get the opportunity to conclude our series that we've been tackling the last 3 weeks called Greater Love. So before I moved here to Fair Oaks Ranch to help start Cibolo Creek Community Church, I was a pastor at a church in Wisconsin where I served on a staff team, and I was the pastor to single adults, which meant I got to oversee ministries that served college students, which we had a number of college students that attended the church because we were just a few miles from the University of Wisconsin. We also served young professionals who lived and worked in the Madison area. And then we also had a wonderful outreach to single parents, people who had been through divorce and were raising kids. And it was a wonderful community of men and women who really needed each other's encouragement and each other's help. In the course of serving our single parent ministry, I met a gentleman, and he and I just hit it off, just kind of connected, played a lot of golf together, did a number of lunches together, had a lot of great discussions. He was really easy to talk to and very interesting, very curious, and so we had some great discussions. He had recently been through a really awful divorce. I'm talking nasty. And it had all the drama on both his part and his ex-wife's part. There was some alcohol abuse. There had been a number of infidelities. There was some mental instability. There was some verbal and emotional abuse. And it wasn't helped by ornery attorneys who got involved to make life for each other very, very difficult. And at the center of this battle was two beautiful children and several millions of dollars from a company that he had owned and operated. And it was relentless. Now, here's the deal. I've been at this long enough to know that there's two sides to every story, and it takes two to tango. Okay? So I get that. And I was only hearing his side of the story. I never met his ex-wife, and I didn't have an opportunity to sit down with her. But here's what I'll say. If half, just half of what he told me was true, it was obvious that his ex-wife hated his guts. And she was hell-bent on making his life as miserable as possible, particularly around the battle for custody. I came into his life as a pastor at about the time that he was starting to look to God for some help. He was overwhelmed and discouraged and beaten up, and he was like, I need help. He started seeking out help outside of himself, started turning to God. He had recently asked Jesus to forgive him for his part of the mess, and invited Christ into his life with the hope that he could learn a new way about going about his life. And so I can remember sitting down with him, having discussions about, you know, what he was going through and what he was trying to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I can remember him asking me, Paul, what should I do when she does this? What should I do when the attorneys do this? How should I respond? And we'd have discussions about what Jesus asked us to do. And you could just see the absolute bewilderment on his face. Like, seriously? I'm supposed to say that? I'm supposed to do that? I'm supposed to react how? And I said, yeah, I know. It's hard. In fact, it seems impossible. You know, last week we were talking about how do we treat people that we have a difficult time liking. This week I want to talk about how do we treat people who hate our guts and who seem to work overtime to make our lives very difficult. And I'll just tell you straight up. What Jesus asked us to do is perhaps the single hardest thing in all of the Bible, because it goes against the grain of our human nature. It goes against the tide of everything that we understand about self-preservation, and it goes against our understanding of just basic justice. But here's what I'm sure of, is that there's people in this room who can relate to the story I've just told. Maybe because you're in it, or you have been. And those thoughts and those feelings that you have toward an ex still linger strong. Or maybe it's a completely different context. Maybe it's something that happened in the course of your career or is happening right now at work, and that a person or a group of people seem to be aligned against you and are making it very difficult for you to do your job. Maybe it's something in your neighborhood. Maybe it's something to do with a former friendship. Maybe it's something to do with some sort of an issue that you're having with a government agency, and it seems like people are aligned against you and are doing things that are making it really hard for you, and you're trying to figure out how to respond. I think we'd all be surprised if we could know every story in this room, how often some of you have either been there or are there right now. That's why I think we need to talk about it. Now, I'm going to do a quick review of what we've done the last two Sundays, because I have been intentionally preparing us for this week's discussion over the last two previous weeks. That makes sense? So here's what I'm going to do it fairly quickly, because I have a lot I want to share with you this morning. We have seen in week one, I tried to make the case that the bottom line of what it means to follow Jesus is all about our love of others. Jesus establishes, when asked what is the greatest commandment, he says to love God and to love your neighbor. It's all about that at the end. What's the greatest commandment? Of all the things that Jesus could have mentioned, he didn't. He chose this one, a love for others. He didn't say worship. He didn't say Bible knowledge. He didn't say serving the poor and the helpless. He didn't say righteous living. He said the most important thing, the bottom line of what it means to be a follower of me, of Jesus, is to love others. In fact, here's another way to think of it, is Jesus says, I don't care for your worship if I know that you have hatred toward another person. I don't care how much you know about your Bible, the words that you can parse and the theological discussions that you can dominate. If your understanding of the scriptures does not create in you a bigger heart for people in love, then you're missing the point. If your service of those who are in need does not come from a genuine heart of compassion and love for them and for Christ, then your service doesn't count. So Jesus said, the bottom line is love for others. Last week, I tried to kind of unpack more about what Jesus teaches about love. And we observe the fact that there is one single principle that Jesus has communicated to say, if you'll just do this one thing, you'll take care of 99% of the situations, the drama that you'll find yourself in. Just this one thing captures the heart and the spirit of what I want of my followers when it comes to loving others. And that is to treat others the way that you'd like to be treated. If we could just do that one thing, that one way, Jesus said, you would be fulfilling everything that I want of you when it comes to loving others. Just treat others the way that you'd like to be treated. And then we looked at the fact that when Jesus talks about love and he talks about treating others the way that you'd like to be treated, he always talks about three different groups of people. He talks about loving your neighbors, loving one another, and loving your enemies consistently throughout the teachings of Jesus. And what he's saying is that when it comes to challenges with loving your neighbor, treat them the way that you'd like to be treated, the same with one another, and we'll talk about this in a minute. And then we're going to see that the same is true here. treating our enemies in the same way. This one principle is so important to the way of Christ. And then just by quick review, talking about neighbors, who is Jesus thinking about when he talks about neighbors? He's talking about all human beings. This isn't about who lives next to you on the street. This is about any person that you encounter. Jesus is saying, I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to treat everybody that you encounter in the way that you would like to be treated. If you like to be treated kindly, then be kind. If you'd like to be treated patiently, then be patient. If you'd like people to give you some slack and extend grace and quit bringing up all the things you do wrong, then you do that toward other people. Jesus said, that's what I'm asking you to do toward all human beings. And the bottom line of what Jesus taught us about loving our neighbor had to do with care. Jesus is saying, just care for the people that you meet. And he's not talking here just about feeling care for them. He says, I want you to show them ways that you can care. That's the bottom line. Make sense? Then we talked about one another. Who is that? One another is your spiritual family. These are people that we are connected to by virtue of our faith together in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, because of our adoption into God's family. And the bottom line of what Jesus teaches about loving one another is the pursuit of unity, us being in relational unity with one another, and therefore doing whatever it takes, spending whatever time required to make sure that if I get my knots tied up with somebody and it's not going well, that I as a follower of Christ and they as a follower of Christ, we will do the work of trying to repair that. It's called forgiveness and reconciliation and bearing one another's burdens and understanding each other. Jesus is saying, I want my disciples to make particular effort to make sure that they are living in harmony with one another as disciples. Make sense? So today we come to what Jesus has to teach us about loving our enemies. Here's how Jesus defines, simple, our enemies. Anybody who's your relational opponent. Now, can I tap into about 30 years of ministry experience and show you something? I'm asking for your permission. Okay, thank you. What I find is that enemies, sometimes they're real and sometimes they're just imagined. So let's talk about who our enemy is not. Can we do that? Let's talk about who our enemy is not. Somebody who rubs you the wrong way or annoys you is not your enemy. It's just human nature. All of us have our odd idiosyncrasies and our personality differences and quirks, and we all get on each other's nerves. That doesn't make them your enemy. That makes them human. Make sense? Okay, secondly, somebody who said or did something one time to hurt your feelings is not your enemy. That happens in the course of human relationships. People say and do things and your feelings get hurt. That doesn't mean they hate your guts. It just means that they were socially unaware in the moment, their emotional IQ was at an all-time low, and they hurt your feelings. That's all that that's about. Okay, third, somebody who never acknowledges you like you would prefer is not your enemy. Just because you don't get invited into a social, into a certain social circle or a group of people that you would really like, or you see somebody and you just hold them in highest regard and you'd love for them to pay attention to you, but they don't, they might not even know that you exist, that doesn't make you their enemy. Don't run around going, oh, she hates me. Oh, because she may not even know. I love this quote. You'd spend less time worrying about what people think of you if you understood how little people think of you. All right? Okay, big one. Somebody who insists that you adhere to what is rightfully your responsibility is not your enemy. If somebody is empowered by law to enforce those laws, and they're asking you to rightfully fulfill your end of the responsibility, they're not your enemy. They're just doing their job. Now, can I get on a little soapbox here? I'm not asking for your permission. I'm going to go ahead and take this one. Listen to me. This is really important to me. It's so important that happens. Listen. When your child's teacher asks your child to abide by the rules of the classroom or to finish and complete their homework on time and follow the instructions, they are not your child's enemy. They are your child's teacher. They're trying to teach your child how to be responsible with life. And when mom and dad go chasing down teachers who are just simply trying to do their job, let me just say, you're setting your child up for failure. You're setting a lousy example. When a teacher asks your child to simply fulfill what is rightfully their responsibility in a classroom, they're not your child's enemy. And quit making them to be that. Okay? All right. Somebody whom you've never honestly pursued reconciliation with is not your enemy. Just because you have refused to pursue the work that it takes to make things right, you can't run around spending the rest of your life saying, they hate me. They're out to get me. No, you have not done the work. Okay, so does this make sense? In fact, here's the deal. When Jesus uses the word enemy, or when the writers of the New Testament use the word enemy, the words that they use have these definitions. One who hates, like there is genuine emotional opposition to you. Somebody who is your adversary. They are standing in your path trying to make your life difficult. They are your opponent. That is what we're talking about when Jesus says, I want you to love your enemy. An enemy is one who hates you and seeks your harm. It's interesting. 9 times out of 10, when Jesus refers to our enemy, he is actually referring to the person who hates you or is opposed to you because you are a follower of Jesus. Because you have made some sort of moral or religious stand for what is right in your obedience to Jesus Christ, and somebody who hates you for that, that's when Jesus is saying, I want you to love your enemy. Does this all make sense? This is important that we just don't run around thinking everybody that we don't like or don't prefer that annoys us is our enemy. No, let's talk honestly to this. This is somebody who is hell-bent on making your life miserable. Fair enough? All right, so what are we supposed to do when somebody hates our guts? You ready? Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, equal retribution. Because that was a popular social construct in the days of Jesus. But I tell you, this right here, this is pivotal. Jesus is saying, but I, as your master, your Lord, you're one of my disciples, I'm telling you, we're going to do this differently as Jesus followers. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And I can see it. I can feel it in the room. You're like, seriously? You got a million questions. I do too. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. This has an actual cultural context. Roman soldiers were given permission by law that if they wanted to offload their pack that carried all of their weapons and provisions, they could conscript a Jewish citizen to carry their pack for them for 1 mile by law. Jesus is saying, well, do it for a mile, and then I want you to pursue greater love to the point you'd say, can I take it for two? Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were popular in teaching. But I tell you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. I want you to love them that you'll pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of the Father in heaven. We're supposed to be different. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? That's easy. Anybody can do that. Are not even the tax collectors doing that sort of thing? And if you greet only your own people, your clique, people like you, live in your social demographic, if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans, people far from God, do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. The word here is about be mature. Be mature, therefore, because your heavenly Father, he loves like that. That's what that's saying. All right, Luke takes a different angle on it, probably either the same message or the same teaching, but Luke has a slightly different take on it. Luke says this. Here's how he remembers Jesus teaching it. But to you who are listening, I say, this is Jesus talking, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Oh, right there in the middle. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Seems to be of interest to Jesus. Even sinners lend to sinners expecting it to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then, in this greater kind of love, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. This is how God teaches his children to behave. This is how God models for his children to behave, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And guess who that includes? That includes me. You. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Tough stuff. Lots of questions. It goes against the human nature and our sense of justice. The Apostle Paul writes this in the book of Romans. Bless the who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Do not react in hatred. Do not repay anyone evil for the evil they do against you. Be careful. Take great pains. Be very specific. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God and his work. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. It's a promise. I will do it in my time and in my way. That's not your job, that's mine. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, people love that statement. And here's how we interpret it. In doing this, you will kill them with kindness. That is not the spirit of the passage. He doesn't tell us to kill our enemies with kindness. He asks us to love our enemies by caring for them. You see, in a first century context, when people heated their homes with fire or cooked their meals with fire, there would come a time that maybe your fire went out and you didn't have any hot coals to start the evening meal. So if you went to your neighbor, you could ask them, hey, could I borrow a couple of coals so I can get my fire started again? So the Apostle Paul is saying, if your enemy lives next door and he comes across the street and asks you for some coals, he's saying, don't just begrudgingly give him a couple of coals. He's saying, I want you to go to your fireplace and get as many coals as you can possibly spare and say, no, no, here, I want you to have all of these. Why? Because it demonstrates greater love. It's a love for those who are opposed to you. So I got to thinking about this. Watch how Paul ends this. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's a principle of Jesus and the apostles is saying, there's this belief that we can overcome what is evil in our world if we would be determined to do what is good and what is right. There's power in greater love. That is the consistent teaching of the New Testament. But we don't trust it, and we go back to what we know, and we try to get revenge, and we seek retribution, and we try to be as mean-spirited as they are and just one-up them, and we try to power them with our snarky comments and our rude comebacks, and just say, no, stop that. Stop it. Do good to them. And even if it doesn't win you the edge, which isn't important, you are doing what is right in the sight of your Heavenly Father. So this week I got to thinking about, give them your shirt if they want to take your coat and turn the other cheek when they've already slapped one of them. And you're like, what? And it dawned on me, and I don't know if this is right. It makes sense. I thought, you know what that is? When we turn the other cheek, or we offer more than what is asked for, or we give a good in return for evil, what it is, it's an immediate, gracious act of forgiveness. Did you follow that? When we turn the other cheek, what we're doing is we're immediately saying, no, love your neighbor, love your enemy, offer them grace. Offer them forgiveness that if they want to slap the other cheek, the other one's available. I am immediately, out of a greater love, going to do good in response to their wrong. So if we take the teachings of Jesus and the apostles of the New Testament, here's the bottom line of what it means to love your enemy, and that is to show them grace. Over and over and over again is to grant them grace. And that's hard. Or is that just hard for me? Anybody else? So here's the question we ask. How in the world do we do that? How do we love somebody who's being mean to us? How do we love somebody who's made our life really miserable? How do we love somebody by offering them immediate acts of grace and forgiveness? How do we do that? And I've racked my brain and I study the scriptures and I can only come up with two ways. There may be more. I can only come up with two ways. Are you interested in them? Two ways that it's possible to know a greater love for our enemies. And the first one is to see people with the heart of God. To look at people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Now, let's have a little discussion here. Let's talk about you for a moment. Let's talk about me. Let's talk about us. When I tell people, or when I tell you, God loves you, what I've learned over the last 30 years is that a lot of people say, no, it can't be true. God couldn't possibly love me. Not with what I've done, and not with where I've been, and not how many times I've done it, and God couldn't possibly love me. What that is that's insecurity, that's a poor self-image, that's a really inaccurate understanding of God. It's not the truth. It is a lie from our enemy to keep us convinced that God couldn't possibly love us. The truth is that God loves you. And he loves you because you have enormous value and worth. You were created by him. You were created with His image. You were given unique talents and abilities. There's nobody else in all the earth who is exactly like you. You have enormous value and worth as one who's been created in the image of God. And that's how he sees you, as having enormous worth and value. Secondly, God sees us in all of our honesty, and he sees our brokenness and he sees our need. God understands that the ravages of sin in the human soul has broken us. It's created all sorts of dysfunction, all sorts of evil responses, all sorts of misunderstanding about ourselves and about others and about our world and about God. And it's left us coping in all sorts of destructive ways. And God sees our brokenness. And what you need to understand is that God's heart is broken over your brokenness. And his plea, his prayer is, oh, please let me help you with your life. If you'll just trust me and follow me, I can restore the brokenness in you. I can set you on a whole new path if you'll just let me be at work in your life, because I see your brokenness and I love you in your brokenness. And that leads us to the third one, is that God sees remarkable potential and promise in you. He created you and designed you a certain way, and he has this wonderful plan for you. But unfortunately, our brokenness often gets in the way, and we don't trust God with his plan for our life. And God's saying the whole time, oh, if you would just understand, there's so much more that you could do. There's so much more that I could do through you if you'll just follow me, if you'll just trust me and let me lead you. If you'll learn from me a way to do life, I can use you in amazing ways to make an enormous difference in your family and in your community and around your world. I see so much potential in you. This, you know, the case in point here is the disciples. Do you know who the disciples were? They were dropouts, every one of them. They were fishermen and tax collectors. You see, in the Jewish educational system, if you didn't show enough promise to become a rabbi, which basically meant the ability to memorize the entire Old Testament, just for that, for starters, you got to a certain point in your education, and if you didn't have promise to become a rabbi or a community leader, religious leader, then you were sent home to learn the family trade. So where did Jesus find all of his disciples? From guys learning the family trade. But he said, oh, there's so much potential. There's so much promise. I see this in you while nobody else recognizes. In the eyes of God, I see such remarkable potential in you. And that's true of every one of you in this room. God sees your enormous value. He understands your brokenness, and he still sees all of your potential and promise. And every time that you tell yourself that couldn't possibly be true because of what I've done, that is a misunderstanding of God, and it's a lie from your enemy, and it's not the truth. Do you get that? Okay, so here's the hard part. It's true of everybody. It's true of your enemy. That person who's making life so difficult for you right now, God sees their enormous worth and value. And God, of all people, understands that hurting people usually hurt people. And God sees the remarkable potential and promise if he could just get a hold of the life that's of the person who's your enemy right now. And guess how he wants to get a hold of the person who's your enemy right now? Guess. He wants to use you in your greater love when you respond in kindness again and again and again. God wants to use you to help lead them to his son, Jesus Christ, so that they could begin to understand how God sees them. And I'm telling us that the only way that we'll ever love an enemy with greater love is when we start to see them through the eyes of God. That's the only way I know. Because if we keep looking them through our eyes, we're always going to see an enemy. The second way that I understand for us to love our enemies is to simply follow the example of Jesus. He had a number of people, he had a number of forces aligned against him. And he always acted in love. Peter remembers it this way. Peter was one of his disciples. He says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should, what? Go ahead, it's right there. Follow in his steps. Follow me. We'll talk about that next week. And here's what happened. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. When Jesus was opposed by his enemies, he didn't retaliate, and he could have. But he offered immediate forgiveness, and he extended grace time and time again. And he entrusted his welfare to his heavenly Father. And he left us an example that we too should trust God to make things right in his will and his way and in his time, and accept our responsibility to treat our enemy in the way that we'd like to be treated. Oh, it's hard, isn't it? Okay, let me just clarify one thing. Wisdom permits you to take the necessary precautions to protect yourself and those you love from people intent on causing you harm. This isn't about you just laying down and letting people roll over top of you. That is not the spirit of turn the other cheek. It is about a gracious heart of forgiveness. But in the wisdom of God, and we read about it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can certainly take steps to avoid situations that place us in danger, to look out for our kids and our loved ones. That's completely permissible, but we don't have to be foolish. But it does not give us permission to retaliate or seek revenge. The guiding principle of Christ's command is still to treat others in the way that you'd like to be treated. A lot to think about, isn't it? I wish I could sit down with every one of you and talk through the what ifs and the yeah buts and what about, and so let's all have lunch. Let's call Kristen. Set up all my lunch appointments for the next 2 years. Love to know your story. I want to leave you with this thought. It's a thought we began with. It's a hard thought to wrestle with. It's not original to me, but I think it's incredibly profound. And the thought is this: the way that you treat the person you love the least is the way that you love God the most. You see, what happens in our journey of following Christ, we run into an enemy, somebody who's hurting us, somebody who's opposed to us, someone who's making our life very difficult. And we get to this impasse and we say, God, I can't do what you asked me to do. I can't obey Jesus this time. And what that is doing is that's declaring, this is as far as I'm prepared to go right. And Jesus, and we'll talk about this in our next, Jesus saying, I know it's hard, but come on, we're gonna try greater love. Come on, here, just let's take a next step. Come on, let's go a little bit further, because that's how my children behave. Will you trust me of what's beyond where you can't go any further? So some of you right now, you are in it. You're up to your eyeballs in everything that we've talked about today. I know enough stories in this room right now to know some of you are doing battle with an enemy. And I'm going to challenge you. Will you trust Jesus enough to take the next step? That instead of retaliating, instead of trying to even the score, instead of trying to one-up, will you try greater love this week? To be kind, to be considerate, to be gracious, to be forgiving again. Peter once asked Jesus, how many times do we forgive? 49 times? No, Jesus said, let's shoot for like 490 times. just for starters. Will this week you allow grace to take you into the next step? Some of you, if you're not there right now, or maybe you never have, I'd love to tell you different, but there's a good chance that somewhere in the course of your life, you will come to this. Now is the time to start preparing yourself for greater love. Whatever camp you're in, I'll just tell you this, that you're not going to find that kind of love in and of yourself. It's not natural to us. It comes from one place, and it comes from God in us. It comes from God's love being released through us. And the only way that I know that we are able to develop and nurture this sort of reserve of greater love is that every day we must connect with God, and we must seek his face and ask for his will and pray for his help every single day, not when the crisis hits, but every single day. God, give me the kind of heart that allows me to see others the way that you see them. God, give me the kind of devotion that I will do my life the way that Jesus modeled for me. That's the only way I know that this can work. So, it's going to take a ton of prayer. And I was wondering if we could do that right now. If you would just bow your head, and I'm going to give you some time to pray how you need to pray. Your words, your knowledge of the situation that you're in, asking God to give you a greater love instead of the one that seems to come so naturally to us. Now let me ask if you'd stand together. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, we need your help because this is not easy. It's hard for us to even understand the multitude of applications and situations where this might come into effect. And the screaming of yeah, buts, and what ifs, and you don't understand what they did. And God, I pray that the voice of your Spirit in us would be louder to where we could trust that your way is better. That we would not overcome evil with evil, but we would overcome evil with good. We need your help. We need your greater love in us, and we ask you for it. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us when we were still his enemies. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.